chapter number 1, God is just working in my heart about this passage. And I believe it's good for all of us. So we'll spend this Sunday and next Sunday in the book of Ruth with God's help, that God might help us in a special way. For sake of time, I want you to look at verse number 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw, speaking of Naomi, that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. And fill me with your spirit. If it were not for that name, we'd have no reason to be here. But because of that name, we're here. We're not just here. You're here. Help us. Somehow, may our lives and your will intersect today. And may you just nudge us on further down the line. For somebody in the building that doesn't know that name for the full pardon of sin, might that person realize today that there is still room at the cross and you're still in the soul-saving business. So do a work like only you can. And may we be mindful of you. Keep the devil out of your business today. Help us. We love you. Thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. This story takes place during the time of the judges. This time is represented by this statement. There was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is not the message this morning, but I'm here to tell you, regardless of who you are, everybody in this building needs authority and accountability. When you don't have it, you're up to your own devices. And in this time during the nation of Israel, they experienced one of its lowest forms ever. A repetitious pattern of rebellion, punishment, and short-lived repentance. They did well for a while, and then they messed up. They cried to God for restoration, only to mess up again. They couldn't get right. And by the way, it seems to be the pattern of many believers today. They just can't stay right. I will tell you that God doesn't want you to have flashes of spirituality. He doesn't want you to have seasons of obedience. He doesn't want you to have moments of commitment. God wants you to be consistent and committed and consecrated. And by the power of the resurrected Lord, you can. The story takes place in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And yet, in a city known as the house of bread, there seemed to be no bread. There was famine. It is possible to have famine in the place where you belong. A man named Elimelech, along with his wife, Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they were obviously affected by this economic unrest. The pressure on him as a husband, as the man in the house, to take care of his family was undoubtedly weighing on him more than he could handle. So he left home. He abandoned God's land. He stepped away from God's people, traveled 50 miles to the neighboring land of Moab. The Moabites were descendants of Lot, results of Lot and his incestuous relationship with his daughters. They were the enemies of the Jews. They had mistreated the Jews on the Jews' journey from Egypt to Canaan. They weren't God's friends. And by the way, anybody that's not God's friend shouldn't be your friend. During the period of the judges, Moabites invaded Israel, ruled over them for 18 years. The Moabites were proud, arrogant people. Their ways were ways that God despised. In Psalm 60 verse 8, God calls Moab his washpot. Obviously, they were the enemies of God. Why would Elimelech go to the enemy? The name Elimelech means my God is my king, but obviously God wasn't his king right now. He left God completely out of his decision. And his bad decision led him to a bad conclusion. Upon arrival in Moab, his two sons married Moabitess women. Mahlon married Ruth. Chilion married Orpah. Marrying Gentiles was absolutely forbidden for Jews, especially those from Ammon and Moab. According to Deuteronomy 7:23, Nehemiah chapter 13, Ezra chapter 9, God said, that's a no-no. The Moabite women were the ones who seduced the Jews into immorality and idolatry, which we discussed in our preaching about Balaam a couple weeks ago. 24,000 people died as a result of this sin. Elimelech's plans, they weren't bad. His plans were to dwell in Moab temporarily and then to return back to Bethlehem, but he never made it back. He stayed there for 10 years. And the unthinkable happened. While visiting Moab, he died in Moab. His two sons died too. And now he has left three lonely widows and three Jewish graves in a heathen land. They traded one famine for three funerals. How sad this was. Could I say to you, sin never plays fair. It will always take you further than you want to go. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay. It will always cost you more than you were willing or anticipating to pay. He thought if he left that one place, he could get ahead and get back to the will of God. Don't you ever let the devil convince you that you can leave the will of God, get ahead, and get back to the will of God. You may make it back, but not without losses, not without liability. It never pays to leave the will of God. Listen to me now. I'd rather be in Bethlehem in a famine than in Moab with a buffet. So now Naomi discovers that back home the famine's over. I'm going back. I'm going back to Judah. And on the way back, she looked at her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. She suggested that they return to their own homeland, to their own mothers. Perhaps Naomi would be embarrassed with gallivanting back into her homeland with these two Moabitess women. And yet they insisted, no, we'll go with you. They reasoned they had no chance of being married or anything. There really was no benefit for going with Naomi. But they said they would. Three times she urged them, stay, go back to your mother, continue your life. Orpah agreed. Perhaps I should. She kissed her mother-in-law and went back. But then there was Ruth. Ruth, go back! She pleaded with her daughter-in-law, go back with your sister-in-law, go back to your mother. Any chance of future is back in your homeland, but she would not be moved. She was prepared to make a new start. By divine coincidence, she was going to arrive back in Bethlehem at the beginning of harvest. Somebody say amen, because there are no coincidences with Almighty God. Here was a girl, a Moabitess from a place where the worship of the god Shemesh was done. This god accepted human sacrifices and encouraged immorality. That was the pedigree of Ruth. That was the background of Ruth. Her father-in-law was dead. Her husband was dead. Her sister-in-law had deserted her. And a mother-in-law was bitter. She had no support. There was nothing going for her. There was no reason why she would move forward to Bethlehem and not retreat to Moab. She was going to enter a land as a Gentile outcast. She was going to be out of place. She would be drowning, if you would, in obscurity. She epitomized what a nobody was. Everything said, go back to Moab. Don't go to Bethlehem. She was bereaved. She was alone. She was stepping out on a limb. She had no clue how all of this would work out. There was no way she could predict what awaited her. There was no way she could ensure that things would turn out well. There was no credible human evidence for her to go to Bethlehem. It just made sense to go back to Moab. But there was something bigger in Ruth's mind than her own immediate circumstances. There was a God in heaven that Ruth wanted to be a part of. There was a God in heaven that Ruth believed had something for her. And when she should have gone back to Moab, humanly speaking, she decided to make a decision, heavenly speaking. Here's what she determined. I know it doesn't make sense for me to follow Naomi, but I just believe God has a plan for my life. I won't tell you this morning, God is burdening me about this story, because I'm here to tell you there are some people under the sound of my voice. Perhaps you've surmised what Orpah surmised. Orpah went back to where it was most convenient. Orpah went back to where it was most logical. Orpah went where her sight took her and not where her faith took her. Here's the amazing thing about Orpah. After she went back to Moab, we read our Bible and we never hear anything else about her. But I would submit to you that today we are sitting in church thousands of years later and we have opened our Bible not to the book of Orpah, but to the book of Ruth. Isn't it amazing that this woman who was drowning in obscurity, this colossal nobody, found herself into being a somebody? She realized that her future was greater than her past. Her tomorrows were bigger than her yesterdays. She could get past her past. She could move forward, and that God had not died with her daddy-in-law. God had not died with her husband. God had not died with her brother-in-law. And God had not deserted her with her daughter-in-law. She couldn't predict it. She couldn't explain it. She couldn't have written these four more chapters before she ever went to with Naomi. But she believed in her heart, God's got to have something greater for me than what I've experienced right now. There's got to be something better in Bethlehem than what I've had in Moab. God's got to be bigger than Chemosh. God's got to be bigger than my mistakes. God can take me further than my path. And I'm telling you, she found out 4 chapters later, God had a plan for her life. Maybe you're here today and you're about ready to turn back with Orpah. Reigning in your mind is not God the awesome wonder, but is your multiple blunders. You're still grieving over your mistakes, and you're still drowning in regret, and you're still acquiescing underneath the determination of generational curses. And you still believe that because your daddy wasn't, and because your grandmama wasn't, and because nobody in your family ever was, then you can't be either. And you've let the world and that old lying devil, he didn't just become a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer and the father of lies. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. You've sided with the enemy over your future, and you're about ready to tap out and head back to Moab and just let your life be a colossal mass of nothingness that God never directs. I'm here to tell you, I don't know your story, but I know God's story. He specializes in taking nobodies and making them into somebodies. I don't know where you've been, what you've done, how you messed up, how much guilt you have in your life, but I know one thing. On this day of March 2019, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, eternal, righteous, holy, just loving, gracious, merciful God has a plan for your life. And you don't want to miss it. I'm talking to the young people today. He has a plan for your life. I'm talking to the single adults today. He has a plan for your life. I'm talking to you young couples. He has a plan for your life. I'm talking to Miss Single Parent. He has a plan for your life. I'm talking to Mr. Divorcee. He has a plan for your life. I'm talking to somebody with sickness. He has a plan for your life. I'm talking to somebody with regret. I'm talking to somebody with a criminal background. I'm talking with somebody that made some horrible mistakes just this past week. I'm trying to tell you, God has a plan for your life, and you can get past your past. Your future can be greater than your present. I didn't come here today as a motivational speaker to drown you in positive thinking. I came here as a preacher of the Word of God to drown you in scriptural teaching and to tell you His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We can't predict Him. We can't prophesy Him. We can't determine Him. But we can be sure as we're alive today, He has a plan for our lives. Do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want to be a member of Crossroads Baptist Church, or you want to walk in God's purpose? Do you just want to settle for 3 times a week at church? 52 weeks out of the year at tithing? I mean, is that the height of your ceiling? Are you cool with being a choir member? Are you cool with being a ministry worker? Are you fine with being a decent Christian? Are you just happy that somebody married you? I mean, is that as far as it goes? Are you just content with the fact you're born and raised in a Christian family and you're not gang banging or drug pushing and you're better than most kids in this world? Or do you really believe that God wrote your DNA code and that there's nobody in the billions of people in the world just like you, that you've been fearfully and wonderfully made, and before the doctor could spot you on a sonogram and before your wife knew there's something moving inside of her, that God saw you as an embryo, as a fetus in your unmasked skeleton form, that God's hand orchestrated you through the birthing canal? You are not the result of a bunch of mass. You are an individual, one of a kind, made by Almighty God. There's nothing else that you ought to be doing than exactly what God wants you to do. I'm glad today that I'm not not just up here hobby preaching or doing what daddy did. I'm glad that where I'm standing today at 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bellis Crossroads, Virginia, 22041 is exactly what God planned for me to do. And he has a plan for your life. Now listen to me. If you're not willing to believe that in Ruth chapter 1, don't expect to write chapters 2, 3, and 4. Okay? See, if God has to tell you the whole plan before you move, you miss Ruth. So you go ahead with your Orpah self. You go ahead with your Orpah self. Go on back to Moab and drown in the mass of statistics, or be a standout like Ruth did, where long after you're gone, they'll still be talking about, I won't tell you, I want God's plan for, somebody help me preach. I want God's plan for my life. I want God's will for my life. And some of you really believe you're too far gone. You've too messed up. You're stuck in that ditch and that detour. I'm telling you, God is bigger than ditches. God is bigger than detours. God is bigger than mistakes. God is bigger than postmodernism. God is bigger than immoral failure. God is bigger than your biggest blunder. I'm here to tell you, He has a plan for your life. And you ought to want to live it. I want to get into two thoughts from Ruth's life today. God has a plan for your life. How are you going to experience it? Number one, Ruth experienced it with a longing for the supernatural. A longing for the supernatural. Here's what she said. There's got to be more. There's got to be something else. There's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing right now. How many believe there's got to be more than what we have right now? I'm here to tell you, she had a longing for the supernatural. Write down, she had a selfless attitude, a selfless attitude. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter number 1. Go return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9, the Lord grant you rest, each of you in the house of your husband. Here's what Naomi's saying. It's in your best interest to go back home. You might find rest there. Her natural preferences were to go back home. Her negative prospects were that she had no future. Her husband was dead. Naomi couldn't have any kids to replace her dead husband. It seemed almost impossible that there would be a next of kin that could marry a Ruth. There were no positive prospects, humanly speaking. Her natural preferences were to go back to Moab. Her negative prospects were that there were none in Bethlehem. Her necessary prosperity or priorities, my friend, was this. Regardless of how bad it looks, regardless of how dismal it seems, the Bible says she clave unto Naomi. Somebody, when it looks better on the devil's side, it looks more promising on the world's side, it looks more preferential on the flesh's side. Somebody's got to say, I'll let go of my preferences and I'll grab my priorities. When you've got nothing to cleave on to, cleave on to God. She was selfless. Her selfless attitude, notice if you would, her strong allegiance. I want you to look at this passage in verse number 16. Don't tell me to leave you. Don't tell me to return from following you. Look at verse 16. Wherever you go, I'm going. Come on now. Wherever you lodge, I'm lodging. Your people gonna be my people. And I like the last statement. Your God gonna be my God. I'm talking about allegiance. Ruth had more allegiance to a God she didn't know than most of us to a God we've been known. Somebody help me preach. She said, I pledge allegiance. I pledge allegiance. I pledge allegiance to his character. I pledge allegiance to who he is. I don't know much about him, but I've seen enough in you, Naomi, that tells me your God is better than my God. Can I ask you a question? Is anything in your past worth comparing to the God of right now? I'm glad he's not the God who was. He's the God who is. I'm glad he's not the I was. I'm glad he's the great I am. I wonder if there's somebody in the building today that would embrace the truth, that would extend some trust, that would have extreme tenacity when the devil over and over says quit, when your friends over and over say come, when your flesh over and over says give up. I wonder if there's anybody with some resilience and some tenacity in you that says, I can't give up, I can't give in, I can't give out. My whole tomorrow is based on my choices today. My whole future is based on what I decide right now. Young lady, what you do today might determine your family 10 years from now. Single adult, who you pursue now might determine your legacy 40 years from now. I'm simply saying, let go of foolishness and hang on to faith. There's got to be something else. Her longing for the supernatural. Number two, and we'll close. Her life of service. Look in chapter 2, would you? Here comes Naomi limping back into town. You say, Pastor, what do you mean limping? Naomi! Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. She left full and came out empty. Here, listen, here comes bitter mother-in-law. That's the only one Ruth knows in town. And the only one she knows is mad at the world. And here comes bitter Naomi with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, whom most people probably feel really shouldn't even be her daughter-in-law anymore, because the connection to her is dead. Can you imagine the looks of them women? Women just know how to give a look that will kill you dead. Can you imagine? Here comes Naomi. It's been 10 years since they've seen her. And here she comes back in town. And the thought of all of those in town, especially the maidens. Naomi! Where you been, girl? We missed you. It's not been the same without you. We were wondering when you come back. Come here, come here, come here. Tell us how you been. Tell us what's been going on. We got to catch up, girl. Come over to the house. Let's run up to Panera and let's sit down. La Madeline. All the places my wife wants to go that don't serve portions of meat large enough for men. All the meat they have is shredded and diced, and it's not chicken, it's chicken salad. It's not ham, it's eggs and pie with a piece of ham in it that they call it quiche. Who wants quiche? Quiche is something that you do to your wife. I want to give her a quiche. You don't want no quiche. I want a slab of ribs. I want a ribeye. I want a strip. I want a T-bone. I want a porterhouse. I want a filet. I don't want no sliced and diced and chopped and deltao. Give me some meat that I need a fork and a knife to cut. If it had been two men, they'd have said, man, let's go on down there to Ruth Chris. Morton's. Eddie V's. Not no Panera. But here come the ladies. Let's go to Panera. We got to catch up, girl. We're so good to see you. And in the middle of all this, I imagine they go, who is she? She don't look like us. She don't look like she's from here. her culture and her clothing, they don't look Bethlehemish at all. She with you? Oh, yeah. My husband's dead. How's my line and chili? They dead too. And you brought his wife back with you? For what? Why didn't you leave her in Moab where she's from? I guarantee you that's how she was received. She had to come in town somewhat like this. Oh my goodness, I'm in the middle of nowhere, and the stuff they've heard about my people are not going to put me in a very positive light in Bethlehem. But I've got to take that chance. Being looked down upon in Bethlehem is way better than living in Moab. I may have all the popularity in Moab, but all I got is Chemosh in Moab. He's a fake god. I may be disdained and mistreated in Bethlehem, but at least I got God. I'd rather have God and nobody else than everybody else without God. Now here's where most Christians would have reacted. I'm here, but give me a spot in the house with my door closed, and I will come out of my room to eat, to bathe, and to survive. But I am not going out there with all those people because they don't want me here and I don't belong here. But I want you to watch Ruth. I'm going out to the field to glean. I'm going out to the field to glean. I'll tell you why most Christians miss God's plan for their life. Because when circumstances take a turn for the worse, they stop serving. They stop serving. They don't come to church when things go bad. They don't read their Bible when somebody gets on their nerves. They don't tithe when they're struck. Somebody help me preach. They don't sing when they don't feel like it. They don't smile when they don't have no reason. Let me tell you something. You want the plan of God for your life, or you want to just keep on cruising into a colossal nothing? I'm trying to tell you, if you're going to find God's plan for your life, you got to hit the field when nobody likes you. Hit the field when nobody wants you there. Show up to church, not for brother so-and-so, but because you need God. Don't read the Bible for your class assignment. Don't sing in the choir because you don't want somebody to talk about you. You serve because serving intersects you with the plan of God. How many times have you backed down from service because you didn't feel like it? If ever anybody in the Bible should have tapped out, it was Ruth. Especially when her mentor was bitter. Some people can't serve God because people they looked up to stopped serving God. Listen to me. Whoever introduced you to God, don't ever stop thanking that person for introducing you to God. But make sure you don't fall in love with the introducer. Come on now, and not fall in love with the introducee. You hear me? Don't fall in love with the person that told you about Jesus. Fall in love with the Jesus that the person told you. Don't fall in love with the preacher. Fall in love with the man that the preacher's preaching about. Don't fall in love with the person that gave you a Bible. Fall in love with the Bible that the person gave you. Because when that person that told you about God stops serving God, you still gotta serve God. Her mentor is bitter. And yet, chapter number 2, the Bible says, Ruth said, verse 2, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Honey, where you going? I'm going out to the field. Honey, who you know? I don't know nobody. Honey, how many friends you have? I don't have no friend. Well, where you going? I'm going out to glean. Just because I don't have a lot of prospects doesn't mean I'm going to sit in the room and twiddle my thumbs. There's more to life than playing solitaire on some computer screen. I may not know what's out there, but God's out there. I don't know anybody, but maybe, just maybe, stepping out on a limb will run me into grace. I'm here to tell tell you, there may not be a lot you can bet on, but you can be assured if you do what you can in your power, you just might run into grace. And yet there's some people today. Oh, phooey. What's the use? What's the use in trying to fix this marriage? What's the use in trying anymore to find me a spouse? What's the use in reading this Bible? What's the use in developing godly friendships? There's nothing going for me. There was nothing going for Ruth, but she looked at Naomi with a little bitter self. She must have looked at Naomi in the morning singing the blues. Nobody knows. You know what most people would have done? Joined in two parts. The trouble I see. Everybody would have joined in and sung a duet with none. You know what Ruth said? I don't know how long you want to stay in the depths of despair, but I'm not checking in that room with you. I got something in my life ahead of me. I don't know where it is. I don't know how to find it. I've got a dead husband. I've got a terrible past. But I also got two legs, two hands, two eyes. And I'm going to the field to glean. And just maybe I'll run into grace. You may not be the greatest preacher in America, but if you got a voice, you better sing. If you got a talent, you better teach. Come on. If you got time, you better use it. Listen to me. Just because God has a plan doesn't mean you get to do nothing. You can't run into grace if you're not running. Are you listening to me? You can't get in a car accident if you're not in the car. And I meet these Christians all the time that are sitting around doing nothing and just wonder, I'm just wondering when I'm going to run into grace. You ain't going to run into grace till you get up and start running. Go out in the field and glean. Come to church. I don't know if God has a plan. Try Sunday nights. Try Wednesday night. Try gospel blitz. Try praying. Try getting around godly people. Try giving up a Friday night of nonsense and spend a Friday night in addictions ministry. Try the prison ministry. Try the jail. Try do something. But for heaven's sake, stop waiting for God to bring his plan to your bed, underneath your covers, while you sleep your way through Christian life, and get up off of your blessed assurance and go glean. Some of you didn't even know you had a blessed assurance. What is it? It's whatever you got up off of. Some people, all they ever have is salvation. Their spiritual resume looks like this. Saved. They're not serving. They're not involved in anything. They're not pouring their lives in people. They come to church and that's it. That's why you have no plan for your life. There was an internal wanting. Let me go glean. I want to tell you there was an individual working. Verse 3, she went, came, and gleaned. Somebody say amen. She went, came, and gleaned. Everybody can work. Amen. You've heard me say it. God thought so much of work, he named a book in the Bible after it. Job. Amen. God wants everybody working. If you remember Crossroads Baptist Church, get involved in something. More than just service attendance. Get involved. Why? That's how you run into grace. That's how you run into grace. Meet these young men that just think one day they're going to wake up as a pastor. You don't wake up as a pastor. You work as a church member. And God ushers you into grace. Come on, give God something to work with. Get up and glean. The internal working, the internal wanting, the individual working. I want you to notice, if you would, there was an impactful witness. Notice what the Bible says. There was something about her distinctive performance that brought her in to the middle of God's divine providence. Notice the Bible says she started gleaning. Notice verse number 4. And behold, everybody say behold. Behold, Boaz. Well, he sounds strong, doesn't he? What's your name, Boaz? Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with thee. Verse 4, they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? I want to tell you, when you decide to live by distinct performance, you'll do right when nobody else does right. Your distinct performance will run you into God's divine providence. I want to tell you, not only did she not sit in the room, not only did she not drown in gloom, she decided, I'm going to get up and glean. She went out to the field and gleaned. That was her action. I'm telling you, but her action brought her to God's awesomeness. She didn't just glean where there was some food. She didn't just glean where there was some favor. She gleaned in the exact field of the richest man in town. I'm telling you, when you live with a performance that is distinctive, you will enjoy a providence that is divine. The inevitable winning. One of my favorite verses in this passage is when the Bible said, and her hap, H-A-P. That's not a misprint in the King James Bible. The word hap there is where we get the word, she just so happened. It's the word where we get happenstance. It just so happened. She didn't just glean in a field. She gleaned in the right field. Come on now. It just so happened that where she ended up being that day was the field of a man named Boaz, who happened to be kinfolk to her mother-in-law. Somebody help me preach. It just so happened that she gleaned in the field of the only person in town that could redeem her mortgage land and get her back on track. It just so happened that she ran into the right spot, in the right place, at the right time. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you can look back this morning in your life and say, there were some times I couldn't have planned it. There were some times I couldn't have perfected it. There were some times I couldn't have preserved it, but I was just doing the best I knew how. And somehow I ran into my hap. Some of you ought to spend a little bit of time right now getting happy about your haps. Come on now. Some of you married today because of a hap. I am. I mean, I was preaching. I was living in the will of God. A man said, come down to Laverne, Alabama. A bunch of us got on a plane and flew down to, we didn't fly to Laverne. Laverne don't got no airport. We flew to Alabama and drove to Laverne. I don't even know if you can find Laverne on the map. But I happened to be there in Laverne when she happened to be there with her family. And she happened to be singing, and I happened to be sitting while she was singing. Amen. And she just so happened to be from Atlanta, where I was preaching a couple months later, and a couple months later, and she just happened to show up, and her dad happened to invite me over the house, and he happened to serve meat that was a pretty good size. And her mama just happened to be a godly, virtuous woman. And they just so happened to keep showing up where I showed up. And she just happened to go home that night to her mama and say, I like him, but I don't think he likes me. And I just happened the next day to call her daddy and say, oh, yes, I do. And we just so happened to start talking. And she just so happened to like me. And I just so happened to like her. And she just so happened to be a preacher's kid that played music and sang and worked with teenagers, and I just so happened to be a preacher's kid that played music and sang and worked with teenagers, and we just so happened to get married, and we just so happened to have kids, and we just so happened to be in the ministry. And oh yeah, we just so happened to be up in here at Crossroads Baptist Church in the month of March in 2019. It may have seemed like a hap to me, but it wasn't a hap to God. I'm glad that God has a plan for my life. You ain't gonna find it sitting on your blessed assurance. She happened to be in the field where the owner shows up. And by the way, let's just say, and I'm closing, she was out there gleaning. But gleaning with a bad attitude. You think Boaz would have inquired about her? You know what Boaz would have said? We seen them before. She like all the rest of the maidens out there trying to be cute. Oh, my nail. Come on. Out there gleaning, trying to be fashionable. No, no. She wasn't gleaning for people. She was gleaning for God. And Boaz, the owner, showed up and said, "Hey, fellas, blessed be thee, Boaz." Yeah. Thank you. Save the respect for later. Who that? I'm the boss around here, and I see maidens gleaning every day. She look different. She got a different gleam to her. She got a gospel gleam. a gracious gleam. A godly gleam. Amen. Who is that? Hey, maybe if you'd quit trying to let everybody on planet Earth know how bad your life is by pouting, even though you're doing the right thing. Maybe if you just determine to have a positive outlook on life and stop landing in church like, "I'm here, but oh my goodness, the devil been on my case all day long. And y'all better be glad I'm here. And I'm leaving during the last prayer because I really don't want to be here because there's so much going wrong in my life. Y'all ought to be taking an offering for me showing up." How about God is still God and your negative circumstances have nothing to do with his immutable character? He is still God. And maybe you just ought to skip your way into church going on nothing but the chance of running into grace. And maybe somebody might notice the joy of the Lord in your life in spite of your circumstances. And even though you feel like a nobody, somebody might go, "Who is that? Who is that?" Some of you single adults in here. Serve God. Sing in that choir with the joy of the Lord. That old knight in shining armor might come in here in town for work in D.C. one day. Just got one service to swing on through that Crossroad Baptist. Coming here just Ubering his way on in here. Don't have a car, flying out at 2 o'clock, rushing into the service, sit down barely at the back row, reading the bulletin. These some nice graphics here. Beautiful, usher's so nice. Led me right on in here, visit the card, everything. Just nice guys, beautiful building. Get to looking in that bulletin about 45 seconds into the choir. Look up and see one of them single adult ladies in there with the joy of the Lord. Dress modestly. I said dress modestly. I mean, trying to do something for God. Ain't up there faking. I mean, you can fake emotion, but you can't fake the joy of the Lord. I mean, when God's done something in your heart, you ain't singing for no boy. You singing for God, but maybe a boy might just notice your worship. Get back out there to them ushers. "How'd you enjoy it?" "Oh, great, enjoy it. Praise the Lord. Just want to thank you all for being so kind. Such a nice, but second level, third from, who is that?" I've got to catch a plane because you mentioned to the pastor that I inquired about who that. Now you're laughing. But a year from then you might just be married. Well, I don't believe in that stuff. That's why, because you're sitting in the building, twiddling your thumbs, talking about, ain't no use to gleaning. Ain't nobody at Crossroads Baptist Church for me. By the way, let me talk to the boys too. Amen. Ain't no girls here at Crossroads Baptist Church. Let me tell you something. They may not be here, but they might be watching online, and they might be watching how you're singing on YouTube. Can I tell you, you can spot the joy of the Lord on Facebook Live. Be careful that you don't sing for who in the building. Somebody might be watching online, and they might send a letter to me, Pastor, enjoyed your message, but in the choir, this spot, this location, certain color suit, tie, shirt, who that? I ain't just talking about for the young folk. I'm talking about for some of you up in age. You just glean every Sunday. You might run into Boaz and a boom shakalaka. We are waiting for all the answers before we make the right action. I sing with all my guts out. If who I was going to marry was in the crowd, she might be. The fact of the matter is, God's here. And you sing for God, He'll run you into who you need to run in. Somebody help me preach. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward in 2019 to some children of God to run into their hap. You ain't gonna run into nothing if you ain't running. The story gets better. But you can't hear it unless you come back next week. All of you. And you go back and tell your parents that the man of God said, we need a second week of a junior senior trip. If they ask you why, just tell them you're looking for your hap. Vacation again next week, Pastor. Come on, you're the pastor. Make the decision. Who did I miss somebody? Yeah, he got to bring them. Yeah. Next week. You don't have to do a whole week. Just stay over to next Sunday. He's saying okay. He's saying exactly what I would say. Okay, because the pastor is going to keep talking to me if I shake my head. He understands the deal. Agree with men while they're preaching. Yes. And as soon as they get in the Bible, so we're staying next week. Are you kidding? We ain't staying next week. I'm trying to get out of this service. We're visitors. Do whatever they say. Yeah. Listen. You can read it. You don't have to hear me preach it. But I'm just telling you. We're never going to run into the plan of God being lazy. Why in the world should you have a pulpit if you're not faithful in the pew? Why in the world should you lead a wife when you can't find the will of God with GPS by yourself? Come on. Why in the world should God give you a man to submit to when you're rebellious to your father? And why in the world should he bless you with a raise when you won't tithe off the salary you have now? I'm trying to tell you, get out of your pity party and go into the field. You can't find Boaz, but God can make sure Boaz finds you. Because without a doubt, he has a plan for your life. Lord, I pray you help us. I'm preaching to every demographic today. To all of the people who feel like, what's the use? What's going to come out of it? God has a plan. To these young people who are wondering, should they really live for God? Is it really worth it? Oh, yes it is. Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I have Bible reasons to prove it. I know that I'm saved. Yes, God bless you. Put your hand. You raised your hand just a minute ago. You're saved. But you say, Pastor, I want God's plan for my life. Raise your hand. Now, you've got to be committed to do your part. Now, be honest. While you put your hand down, be honest. Is there stuff you could be doing you're not? Waiting on God. Waiting on God. Waiting on God what? To glean? You don't need God to glean. He's given you health, strength, talent. You don't need God to glean. You need God to find Boaz. But you're not going to find him if you won't glean. Just a moment. I want every Christian who's serious to respond to the Lord and say, I'm committed to do my part. So God does his. Last question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Listen to the question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Just raise your hand long enough for me to see it. I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Anybody? To my left, here's a hand. God bless you. God bless you. Appreciate your honesty. I hope you don't stay in your seat. Listen to me. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward and respond to the Lord. You don't have to go to hell. God just happened to let you be here today. He's got a plan. His plan for you is to be saved. But you've got to get up and receive it. You've got to trust Him. Let's stand together. Lord, would you bless this invitation time? Move in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen.